Welcome to our time of worship. It's a great joy to be able to meet in this way and to come to God's Word, to read and consider the content of Scripture, and to meet with our God and to sing praises to His name and approach Him in prayer. Before we do, let's bow our head in prayer that our God may prepare our hearts to meet with Him. So let's pray. Today I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. As a call to worship. And this reminds us that if we're believers today, it is because of God. And He deserves all the praise. Let us hear God's word. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Well, that's what we're here to do today. So let us come before our God in prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord, today we come and seek your face. You are the living and the eternal God. You are the one that created all that we see. By your will, this world continues to exist. You spoke and they leapt at obedience to your command. Lord, we are astonished at your greatness. Indeed, our puny little minds cannot grasp how great you are. Father, we pray that this day you would be pleased to meet with us, as weak and as small as we are. Lord, we especially seek your face today because we are needy and we are sinful. We need you as a God who is near. Apart from you, there is no hope. In you, there is every hope. Help us then to come now and draw near to you and to give you all the glory. Hear us, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together our first hymn, All Glory Be to Christ. Let us sing with joy in our hearts to the praise of our great Saviour.
Thank you.
going to come now in a time of prayer, and we're going to join together to confess our sins to our God. So let us draw near to Him with humble hearts. Let's pray. Oh, our all-holy God, You who dwells in unapproachable light. Lord, we come to You and we confess the enormity of our sin. Father, we can see that sin is such a serious thing. We can see by the effects of the first sin of Adam. And we can see how it plunged our world into its present disobedience and chaos. We can also see the seriousness of our sin as we look at the price that Jesus had to pay upon the cross. Lord, we come before You and we acknowledge that each one of us has fallen short of Your glory. Each of us have turned to his own way. We, with such folly, have thought that we know better. We have thought that the way of sin presents to us far greater pleasures. And to some degree, we have tasted of its bitter fruit. How foolish we are, even as believers, to continue to close our ears to Your voice. Father, forgive us, we pray. Truly, as David said, we were conceived in sin. And Lord, we see that nature again and again rearing its ugly head. Father, we want to especially ask Your forgiveness because we continue to disobey even in the light of all of Your kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. To think that the Son of God has come into the world and laid down His life for us, and we continue to rebel. We continue to do those things that offend You. Those things that disgust You. Lord, please forgive us. Have mercy upon us and turn us around. We praise You for the forgiveness that is in Christ. We thank You that You do not get fed up with us. You do not walk away in dismay. But Lord, You remain the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, still as a God who forgives sinners, we thank You for Your patience toward us. And Lord, we ask that You would not only forgive us, but also continue to cleanse us, wash us, so that we may be more like Your Son. Carry on Your work through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Continue to change us. We thank You for the promise of Your word that said, You who have begun a good work in us will complete that good work. And Lord, we ask, change us. Mold us into the image of Christ. Continue to gently deal with us in our sin, bringing it to light, convicting us by the Holy Spirit, leading us in the way of repentance and faith. Lord, we thank You that we can trust that You will do this. You will never reject us. You'll always love us for the sake of Christ. And You will continue Your work in us until it is complete. Praise be to Your name. Hear us in these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. And it's a wonderful assurance here from these words. Paul wrote, "But whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." What an amazing statement from the Apostle Paul. He tells us that we have this righteousness that comes from God, and that all of our sinful nature is covered, in a sense, hidden by this righteousness, which is what Christ has won for us. So let us rejoice in this right standing before our God. Let's sing together. Jesus, your blood and righteousness. A time of intercessory prayer. So let us bow our heads together and seek the face of our God. Let's pray. Our wonderful Father, Lord, we thank you that we can draw near to you with the confidence that a child has toward a parent they know loves them and will always receive them. Such is our confidence. You have treated us with such love, such mercy, such pity. And Lord, we know that you will never, ever turn away from us. Not in this life, not in the next, not for all eternity. You have adopted us for the sake of Jesus into your family. We are yours, and your heart is toward us. So, Lord, we praise you that we can come today into your presence. Lord, we bring ourselves to you. We ask for your mercy upon us. We need you. We're so frail, so frail. We are just mere creatures of the dust. We are like the morning cloud which disappears as the sun rises. Such is our life, so brief, so temporary. Lord, we come before you because we struggle. We struggle so much with life. We struggle with dealing with the issues of life. We come because we struggle with sin in our lives as well. We are needy. We're needy. But we thank you, Father, that your arms are always open. We praise you, God, that you know our needs better than we do. And so, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us. You would provide for us in all the ways that you know how. Lord, that you would meet our needs. We thank you for the promise that Jesus gave us, that if we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, all the things of life will be provided for us. We don't need to live in fear and anxiety. Lord, continue to supply all that we need for life, we pray. Not just physically, but more particularly spiritually. Father, we pray that we would know you always as a God who is near. That we would know that you hear our prayers. That we are not alone. And Lord, that you will provide for us in whatever circumstances we are in. And we thank you for that promise of the Apostle Paul that your power is directed toward us in Jesus Christ. And so we can stand firmly in your strength and the power of your might. Lord, we pray that we would know more of that power in our lives so that we may live with a constancy of faith. And that we might be able to face even our spiritual enemies and find a measure of victory. We pray also, Lord, that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We know that he is on the attack. And in so many subtle ways that we do not even perceive what he is up to. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live with an awareness, that we would not drift off to sleep spiritually, but be alert and know that our adversary is there and he has his sight set upon us. Lord, we pray that we would resist those temptations and recognize that you always provide a way of escape. We ask that you would help us, therefore, to respond in faith in all of the challenges, that we will not turn to fear, that we will know that your word is true, that we would not take the easy option and go the way of sin, that we would not turn to anger and to taking matters into our own hands. We pray, Lord, that we would flee from the temptations of the flesh. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be kind and compassionate to all people, especially to those that are around us, and that we would not live self-centered lives, thinking about what meets our own personal needs or pleases us, but that we would offer ourselves up as something of a sacrifice to do good to others and to serve them. And Father, we do continue to pray for your church in these days. Lord, we ask that this present situation in the world may stir your people up. Now, we know that we are often rather sleepy in our faith. And we pray, Lord, that this would alert us to spiritual realities, and that we would seek matters of eternal significance, that we would not waste away all of our days on the temporal things, but we would see that what is really most valuable is to give ourselves to the kingdom of Christ and to your glory. Father, we pray that worship would be all the more precious to us. The drawing near to you would be the sweetest times of life, and that we most earnestly would seek your face, to be near you, to understand who you are, to know more clearly our God, and to enjoy more abundantly your love. So Lord, give to us, give to each of us a singleness of mind and heart in pursuing you. And that we would be concerned for not only ourselves, but our brothers and sisters, that we would stir one another up to love and good deeds. And we pray, Father, that your church in these days would fulfill the purpose that you have given to us while on earth. And we pray, Father, that we would take our job seriously, worshipping you, building up the saints, and proclaiming the life-giving message of the gospel to the world. We pray that in these days your message would go out, and men, women, and children would hear and believe and be brought from death into life. Oh Lord, may we not be unfaithful in this calling, but may you stir each of us up and with a sense of urgency go forth in any way that we can to make Jesus known to people, to proclaim your truth, to live lives consistent with the gospel. Father, as we conclude our time of intercession, we do just come before you and ask for your mercy upon us individually in this land and this world. We ask that you would guide leaders to make wise decisions, that the restrictions that we are experiencing may be relaxed in due time. In the meantime, Lord, give us patience. Give us patience and help us to use this time to the best spiritual advantage. Hear us in these things we pray, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn again to the scriptures, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read this a few weeks ago in considering the resurrection of Jesus. Again, we're going to be considering the resurrection from Luke's Gospel. And this chapter is one that so helpful, as it focuses on the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. So we're going to read these verses 1 to 20 in 1 Corinthians 15. Let us hear God's word together. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I laboured even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Let us sing together before we focus on God's word. God has spoken by his prophets. So it's a hymn that focuses on God speaking to us in various ways. Let us sing together to the glory of God. Come now and bow our heads again in prayer as we ask God to help us as we spend time now considering his word from Luke. So let us pray. Oh, our God, Lord, we need you. We desperately want to hear from you. Your words are living words, and we want to know their life at work in our soul. Lord, please help us to understand. Lord, help us to feel their power at work in us, changing our thinking, changing how we view things, how we assess things, changing our desires. And may we see that Christ is all today. May we glory together in his resurrection. May the truths we hear fill our hearts with such joy and hope. So, Lord, please hear us. Bless your word among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn now to Luke's Gospel, to Luke 24. We're entering into the final chapter of Luke, Luke 24. We're going to read together verse 1 to 12. Let us hear then God's word. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene, and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. What is the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus? What do we find to support the claim that Jesus died and rose again? Today, we will look at some of the initial evidence provided by Luke. There is much more that we will not examine today, much outside Luke's Gospel, but also much still to be investigated within Luke's Gospel. Indeed, the whole chapter 24, which consists of 53 verses, contains evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. But today we will confine ourselves to the first 12 verses. The first main piece of evidence for Jesus' resurrection is found in the empty tomb. As we look through these verses, these 12 verses, we're going to first look at what the women discovered in verses 1 to 3. Then we're going to examine the angelic witnesses in verses 4 to 8. And then finally, we're going to look at the disbelief of the apostles in verses 9 to 12. So they're the three divisions of our passage today. What the women discovered, verses 1 to 3. The angelic witnesses, verses 4 to 8. And then the disbelief of the apostles, verses 9 to 12. So let us get started in our first point, what the women discovered. We've already seen from chapter 23 that these women witnessed the burial of Jesus. On Friday afternoon, Jesus' body was removed from the cross at the request of a man called Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus' body was then wrapped in some linen, and Joseph himself placed it in his own tomb. And then the tomb was sealed over with a large stone. This process was done in haste, because it was only a short time from Jesus' death on the cross to when the Sabbath began. And they wanted to get his body off the cross and in the tomb before the Sabbath began. Now, these women observed all of these events, and they intended, after the Sabbath, to honour Jesus by anointing his body. So on the Sunday morning, they went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' dead body. They had already prepared spices and perfumes. Perhaps they did that on the Saturday evening, because the Jewish Sabbath ended at sundown on Saturday. So perhaps, you know, around 6 o'clock or so, the Sabbath ended. They had time to prepare the spices and perfumes, and even the markets would have been opened at that point. Mark chapter 16:1 tells us that they went to purchase some of these supplies. So we can see from this that these women fully expected to find Jesus' body in the tomb. They'd gone and made preparation. They'd gone and actually purchased some of the supplies. There was no expectation on their part to find anything different than Jesus' dead body lying in that tomb. Well, what did they find when they arrived? Well, they found two things. First, they found that this large stone was removed. The stone was too large for these women to move. They probably overlooked this detail at the time, but it seemed to have come to mind while they were actually walking on the Sunday morning on the way to the tomb. Mark 16:3 records this fact. But when they arrived, they found that this large stone had been removed. But more importantly, they found the tomb empty. This is the second thing that they found, the empty tomb. We're told that they entered into the tomb, but Jesus' body was not there. Where it had gone? What had happened to his body? It's important for us to see that they did not respond, at least there's no record of it here, they did not respond by thinking immediately that Jesus had risen. In fact, we're told at the beginning of verse 4, it says, while they were perplexed about this, they were perplexed, they had no answers. They didn't know what had happened to Jesus' body. John, in his record of these events, tells us that Mary Magdalene, one of the women named here, concluded that somebody had come in and taken Jesus' body. And she was asking for it to be returned. So they saw these things. The stone moved away, the empty tomb, but they never concluded, not immediately, that Jesus had risen from the dead. Well, what brought them to believe that Jesus had in fact been raised? Well, we find an answer to that question in our next verses 4-8. The angelic witnesses. Luke says that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them. Two men, he describes. But clearly, they were not humans, they were angels. As we read throughout the scriptures, when angels appear, they usually appear in human form and even in male form. These were angels. How do we know that? Well, first there's a description that they were in dazzling clothing. And that could be translated, you know, the dazzling is like lightning. Their clothing was that bright. But secondly, how the women responded to these men. They were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Not normally a way that you would respond to some human, but consistently the way people responded to angels throughout Scripture. They were overwhelmed by the appearance of these two. If we're still in doubt that they are angels, we can turn to Matthew and John, who both refer to them as angels. Well, what did they say? What did these two angels say to these women? Well, basically, they explained to them the empty tomb. First, they ask a question. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? In a sense, it's something perhaps of a rebuke. Why are you here? What are you doing here? What are you expecting to find? Why are you looking for Jesus among the dead? He's the living one. And so it suggests, at least by this question, that they should not be surprised that Jesus is not here. In fact, that's exactly what they should have expected. But they didn't. Secondly, the statement. Verse 6. He is not here, but he is risen. So they explain quite clearly why his body was not in the tomb. He has risen. He has risen from the dead. And then lastly, they remind these women of Jesus' words. And this is most important. Second half of 6 into verse 7. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus had already told them what was going to happen. And everything happened just as he said. He told them he was going to be delivered over at Jerusalem, and that he was going to be crucified. And those things happened exactly as he had predicted. So they should not be surprised if the third thing happened also. On the third day, he shall rise again. So they should have expected, according to what Jesus said, this resurrection. Why didn't they just take Jesus at his word and at least expect that this was going to happen? Well, it seems that these predictions that Jesus made brought confusion to the mind of the disciples. We can see this earlier on in the gospel story. In Luke 18, beginning at verse 31, Luke 18, 31 to 34, we see here that they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about when he predicted his resurrection. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day, he will rise again." But Luke adds, "But the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them. And they did not comprehend the things that were said." So even though Jesus predicted his own resurrection, they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Another example in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 9. After Jesus was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he told the disciples not to tell what they had seen until after he was raised from the dead. But again, they didn't understand. Listen to how Mark records it. "As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead." They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. They had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Now we might ask, why? Why didn't they understand? Well, it seems that it didn't fit within their prior understanding. It didn't fit within their beliefs. For these Jewish people, resurrection was something that happened at the end of the world. They did not expect that people would be rising from the dead before that. They also believed that when the Messiah came, he would remain on the earth and rule forever. So these two things meant that what Jesus was saying just didn't fit within their prior understanding. And probably also these women had a similar problem with interpreting Jesus' words. Only after what the angels said and how they reminded them of Jesus' words, only after it seemed that the penny dropped. And then they saw the fulfillment of Jesus' words. So coming back now, why did they believe Jesus was risen? What was it that convinced them to believe that this happened? Well, it certainly wasn't that they were expecting it to happen. And it wasn't the empty tomb alone. Just seeing the empty tomb led them to be puzzled, perplexed, having no answers, all questions. But it didn't lead them to believe or to conclude that Jesus must have risen from the dead. Why did they believe? It was the witness of the angels. But especially how they reminded these women of what Jesus said. Verse 8 tells us, "And they remembered his words. They remembered what Jesus said. Through the angels, the truth and the power of these words came into their mind and heart, and they said, this is what Jesus said. Jesus predicted this. They remembered it. Before, they didn't remember. It didn't come to mind. But now it did. This ultimately is why they believed that Jesus was risen. They were reminded of what Jesus had predicted. Now, one other point before we move on. It's interesting when we read both Matthew's account and John's account, they both record a fact that Luke doesn't. And that is that he appeared to at least some of these women around this time. Now, that's amazing that Luke overlooks this most important fact. He does talk about Jesus' appearances later, but not at this point. Now, why did he do that? Well, I can only guess. But I think that Luke wants us to focus or see the focus on Jesus' words. You see, these women should have believed on the testimony of Christ, by believing his words. Not only because they saw, but because they believed what Jesus said. Faith clings to Jesus' words. And that's what Jesus wants to promote among us. Faith, which holds on to his words and believes them to be true. We must realize that Jesus' words are more reliable than our senses. We don't believe in things, not in the Christian sense, because we see them or because we touch them. We don't rely upon our senses, but we trust wholly on the words of Jesus, that Jesus is reliable and his words are true. Earlier on, Jesus said this about his words. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. His words are more sure than the very world we stand on. In fact, it was through his words that this world came into being in the first place. His words are more powerful, more enduring, more reliable. And that's what we should stand on. His words alone. And that's what Luke wants to emphasize. They should have believed in the resurrection because Jesus told them before. And we, who come after them, ought to believe his words and stand upon them, knowing that they are reliable. Whether it's him speaking about his resurrection or other things, all of his words are trustworthy and true. And that's what we need to base our lives upon. As Jesus said, the wise man builds his life upon Jesus' words. The foolish person discounts Jesus' words and tries to build their life on something else, which is just sinking sand. And that's true of you today. If you're building your life on anything else other than Jesus' words, you're just building your life on sinking sand. He is the living God, the true God, who only speaks what is true. If you want to have a solid foundation for your life, then build your life upon his words. That's what Luke wants us to see, I believe, from this passage. Let us turn then to the last point. The disbelief of the apostles. The disbelief of the apostles. The women, having heard from the angels, immediately went and reported this to the apostles and to others, we're told. Who these others are, presumably the wider circle of disciples. In verse 11, we read of how they receive this report. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. In other words, the apostles, the other disciples, thought these women were out of their mind. They thought what they were saying was ridiculous. It shows how far away these apostles and other disciples were from believing and expecting the resurrection of Jesus. It seems that it was the furthest thing away from their mind. Consider this witness of these women a little bit more. These apostles, you know, these women who came to the apostles were known by them. They were known well. Some of the apostles and others would have seen Jesus heal them, and they would have witnessed their conversion, their becoming followers of Christ. These women who made this report would have traveled with the disciples. And so they would have spent a fair bit of time with them. They knew these women. And there wasn't just one woman. There was at least five, possibly more, who presented the same report. And yet, even in the light of this, you know, what we would have thought as the most reliable testimony, still the apostle, no, this cannot be. What nonsense are you talking about? Further, these women would have reported what the angels had said. Well, both the fact that angels appeared and what they said. And that would have included Jesus' words about his own being handed over, crucified, and then risen. And even then, these apostles still find this all ridiculous. It's astonishing. They discount it all, consider it all nonsense. Because they were not at all expecting Jesus to rise from the dead on the third day. But at least there was at least one of them who took this report seriously enough to at least go to the tomb and check it out. And we read that in verse 12. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. So, listening to what these women were saying, Peter thought, I'm going to go. I'm going to go to the tomb and check it out. And when he got there, he found that the tomb was empty. But he found something else. Something else that is easy to overlook. It says here that he saw the linen wrappings only. He saw the linen wrappings only. If we turn over to John's Gospel, John includes a little bit more information about these linen wrappings. We're told in John 20 in verse 6 and 7. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entering the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So this is what Peter saw, these linen wrappings, this face cloth rolled carefully up, placed by itself. If somebody had come and moved Jesus' body, if Joseph of Arimathea just put him in his tomb on temporarily and planned to move him to another site after the Sabbath, why? Why unwrap him? That's the last thing you would do. If Jesus' body was stolen for some reason, again, why unwrap the body? Why roll up the face cloth and place it carefully by itself? It shows that there was no haste here. Peter saw no angel, but he saw an empty tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings that were around Jesus' dead body discarded. And that was enough for him to go away and marvel, be astonished at what had happened. Maybe some of us who are listening today find the resurrection of Jesus hard to believe. You are not alone. So did the early disciples. It did not fit into their view of the world. Resurrection like this of Jesus just doesn't happen. And this is what the Bible would say also. Resurrection like this doesn't just happen. Not yet anyway. The Bible does talk about a resurrection at the end of the world. What happened to Jesus was unique. And that is just the point. Nobody else has been raised like Jesus was. Oh yes, there have been people who were raised or resuscitated, came to life again, temporarily, then died. But nobody was raised from the dead permanently like Jesus was. What happened to Jesus is unique. The disciples, although they found it so hard to believe at the beginning, and in fact refused to believe, eventually, they were persuaded when they came to take in all the evidence. First, of course, the empty tomb. Later on, his appearances. When they faced all of this overwhelming evidence, they moved from doubters to preachers, and then even to martyrs. So sure were they that Jesus had risen from the dead. If you find it hard to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, in a sense, that's all right. But I would urge you to be open, to be open-minded, and to consider all the evidence. Look at the evidence supplied in the Scriptures. Read the end of the four Gospels. Read the beginning of the book of Acts. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Take in all the evidence. Weigh it. Consider it. But most importantly, ask God. Ask God. Because you need His help. You need His help. Because what we all need to come and believe this truth is a heart of faith. We need our unbelieving hearts changed, and that can only happen by the power of the Spirit of God. That's what you need. That's what I need. If I am going to believe with the kind of faith that the Bible speaks of, the kind of faith that the apostles had, the kind of faith that led them from being doubters to preachers, bold preachers, and then even to become martyrs. That faith comes through the power of the Spirit of God. So call upon God while you're reading and considering these things. Ask Him to make the truth known to you. And I'm sure that God will hear that prayer. And He will open your heart and soften your heart and give you a heart to believe these things and know for sure that they are so. Well, before we conclude today, I want us to consider briefly, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean? What does this angelic announcement, He is not dead, He is risen, what does it mean? Why is it important? I would suggest that there are a few things as important as the resurrection of Christ. Let me mention four things briefly, four things. The first thing that the resurrection of Jesus means is that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The resurrection is permanent. The resurrection is permanent. In other words, it's not a resuscitation, only to die later on. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, John received a vision. And it was a vision of Jesus. And he heard these words from Jesus. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I am alive forevermore. Jesus is alive. The Bible tells us that He's left this earth and He's gone into heaven to reign. He's gone into heaven to take up a throne, to rule over heaven and earth until that time when He comes back to earth to judge this world. At that point, you and I will face Him and we must give an account for our lives. This is what the resurrection means. Jesus is alive. He's now in heaven. He's coming back. You must face Him. And I would urge you to deal with Him now. Don't wait till then. Then is too late. Then He comes back as your judge. Deal with Him now while He holds out to you the opportunity to make peace with Him. The first thing, Jesus is alive. The second thing, the resurrection is important because it shows us, it proves to us that Jesus' payment for sin was accepted. Jesus' payment for sin was accepted. Now this is a little bit, perhaps a little bit more involved. But if we understand the connection between sin and death, death is a result of sin. Jesus came and dealt with sin, paid its price. Therefore, death no longer had any claim over Him. And what does that mean for us? Well, it means that now there is forgiveness for all of our sins. The resurrection testifies to us that the Father accepted the payment of Jesus on our behalf. And so now you have the opportunity to accept that forgiveness now. In the light of the resurrection tells you the price has been paid, it's been accepted. Now you can be forgiven. So accept that today. And be assured, if perhaps in the past you've already accepted that, then the resurrection assures you that your sins have been dealt with. Jesus has paid the price. You are a forgiven person. And none of your sins will be held against you, not for all eternity. Oh, the resurrection of Jesus proves to us that the Father accepted the payment on your behalf, child of God. Thirdly, the resurrection tells us that Jesus has defeated death. Jesus has defeated death. He rose from that tomb, a victor over death. Death conquers all of us, but it did not conquer him. And now he has become the source of life for all who trust in him. The source of life. And what I mean by the source of life, he has become the source of life not only in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense as well. You see, what he does is he gives to us his spirit so that we can become spiritually alive people. People that didn't care about God, were walking our own way. Now we have a new heart and new desires. Now we want to know this God. Now we want to walk with this God. Now we want to be with this God for all eternity. That's the Spirit of God coming within us, making us living people, new creatures in Christ. He is the source of that life. And if you want that life today, go to him, run to him, because he offers you that life. But at the end, he also will give life to these bodies. And that's why we don't have to fear death, because Jesus has risen victorious, not only for himself, but for us also. He has conquered death for you. And at the end of this world, your body, which probably by that time will be laying 6 feet under, will be raised again to life. That means for believers that death does not dominate our existence. But we are people who are alive. And life dominates us. We are people of hope. People of hope now that God will continue to breathe life into us and turn us away from sin and all that corrupts us. And God will give us a new body in the end. What hope is ours? What a future! Because Jesus is the source of our life, both spiritual and physical. Well, lastly, what does the resurrection mean? Why is it as important? Lastly, Christianity is objectively true. Christianity is objectively true. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, that would have proved that Jesus' words were false and that he was not who he claimed to be. In John 10:18, he says to his disciples, "I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father." What an astonishing claim. That claim is proved true by the resurrection. In Romans 1, verse 4, Paul says of Jesus, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So Paul tells us that the resurrection proves that Jesus was the Son of God, that it was the Father affirming that to all. This is my Son. And so the resurrection of Christ proves both his words and his person. Christianity is true. You see, it's not simply a belief. It's not something that I just believe because it makes me feel good. You know, I like those thoughts. It gives me comfort. Christianity is not at all about such things. Christianity is based on historical events, things that happened, evidence, proof. And the resurrection tells us that Jesus was who he says he was and that his words are reliable. Christianity is objectively true. The resurrection proves it. Well, I hope that we see something today of the importance of the resurrection of Christ. And thank God that we have within the Scriptures this wonderful, simple, sober testimony to the resurrection of Christ. It is my prayer that each one of us will receive that testimony today. Let us pray. Oh, our God, Lord, we praise you that you've not left us to fumble about in the dark, trying to figure out what life's about, what's true, what's false. We praise you that you have made things clear to us. And we thank you that you have given such proof of the truthfulness of Jesus' words and his person through the resurrection. And we praise you for all the hope that that gives us, all the truths that flow out. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the living one. You died, but you are alive forevermore. And Lord, we want to honor you, and we want to follow you, and we want to serve you as our resurrected Lord. We want to know more of your life filling us through the Holy Spirit. We want to know more of that hope of that future resurrection. Oh Lord, bring these things home to us. For we are often so slow to believe all that is written. Break through our stony, unbelieving hearts and fill us more with that faith that we see in the apostles later on in their lives. Hear us, Lord, we pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together, In Christ Alone. And there's a wonderful verse in that which focuses on the resurrection of Christ. Let us sing that. In the full assurance of faith.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, from the fiercest drought.
Well, let's conclude our time together with prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for our time. We thank you for the news that we hear of Jesus being raised. Lord, we marvel at the truths that are in Scripture that are so astonishing. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that this gives us in our lives. And we pray, Father, that we would embrace these things more and more, and that these would be in the front of our mind, that these truths would be almost the filter through which we see the world. And we will be as people waiting expectantly for Jesus to return and for us to be changed and to receive new bodies. Help us, Lord, and help us to go on our way with that hope before a world that is largely without hope. Hear us, our God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.